My son Joel and I had a special thing between us that went on for years. I'd be reading or watching a ball game in the living room, be there on the couch, and Joel would come in and he would lie down on his stomach across my legs. It's a bit big for this now, but back in the day, that worked out okay. That he could do that. And when he would come in and lie down like that, I knew the question that was coming. Dad, would you tickle my back? He found that to be soothing and relaxing, and I was usually quite happy to accommodate that request. But if Joel were to have put his head in my lap and say, Dad, would you tickle my ears? I don't think that I would have been very open to that. I would have found that to be a little bit odd. And I would consider it to be even more bizarre if an adult would come up to me and ask me to give his ears a good tickle. I think I would steer clear of such a person in the future. And yet, every Lord's Day and all through the week, church members and attenders everywhere are presenting themselves to their pastors and in essence saying, would you please tickle our ears? They come to hear something soothing, something that will make them feel very comfortable with themselves. And the terrible shame of it is that many pastors are eager to accommodate that request. In fact, they love a good tickle just as much as anyone. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul delivered a very serious charge to Timothy, the pastor of the Ephesian church. I'll read that again. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. We covered the intensity of that charge and its content last week. But I wanted to remind you of the context here, because there was a reason why that charge was so solemn. If a pastor does not take his calling seriously or knowingly forsakes it, there will be a very difficult interview with Jesus when his life is over. Every pastor will give an account before the judge as to his faithfulness in preaching the word. Knowing this helps him to avoid the temptation to pander to the tickle brigade in the church. When we are in the presence of a higher authority, when we're very conscious of that, a parent, a policeman, so forth, we tend to act more correctly, don't we? When we see that authority, know that we're under some amount of scrutiny. The pastor who prepares and delivers his messages consciously in the sight of the Father and the Son will tend to preach as he has been called to do. But if a pastor's attention is on people, and especially what fleshly people want to hear, then he is ripe for giving in to their demands. There has always been tremendous pressure on teachers in the church to make the gospel more palatable. Make that gospel message go down easier. To downplay the sacrifices that are demanded of a follower of Christ. Many not only want a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine go down, they would just as soon forget the medicine and just receive a whole bowl full of sugar. The pastor knows what kinds of messages will please such people. Timothy certainly knew. But Paul is telling him that he must preach what is in the Word and leave the response to God. This is the example of Jesus himself. One passage here, Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. Kind of helps set the tone here for the rest of our message. All the disciples came and said to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeking they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear.'" Yes, many people have ear trouble. But the answer to that is not to give people what they want to hear, because ear trouble is actually just a symptom of heart trouble. Ear trouble is a symptom of heart trouble. Those who want their ears tickled, who turn away their ears from the truth, have hearts that are hard, that are spiritually dull. Only the Holy Spirit can transform such a heart, can give people those hearing ears. And he does that by using the preaching of the truth. Today we will look at the teachers that many people want, and then the teacher that Timothy was commanded to be. This will allow each one of us to evaluate our own desires. What is the condition of your ears this morning? Are you really listening? Or are you distracted by other things? Our first point comes out of verses 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." We want to deal with two issues before we get into our main ideas. Remember that in stating that the time will come, Paul is not talking about some far-off day that Timothy would not be a part of. Paul would not be giving Timothy these sobering commands if he would not actually face the time that Paul was describing here. Paul is warning Timothy about something that was growing and would soon come full-blown in his ministry. The other matter is the identity of they in verse 3. Two things are made clear about them. They are in the church. These are people who are in the church, just as the men of chapter 3 were in the church. But they are not true believers, just as those men in chapter 3 were not. Paul's continuing to caution Timothy about imposters who give the appearance, for a while at least, that they are Christians. but then demonstrate by their actions that they never did have a heart for God's word, for God's truth, for God's will. So what kind of teachers do many people in the church want? What kind of pastors, what kind of preaching do many people in the church want? They want teachers that are doctrinally unsound. They will not endure sound doctrine. Endure here means to tolerate, to keep holding on to something, even though it might be difficult. You're determined to cling to this. To be sound is to be healthy or health-giving. The time comes when a portion of those in a given church decide that they cannot tolerate spiritually healthy teaching anymore. This might not happen all at once, but over time, it becomes clear who these people are. Their carnal minds have had enough of these ideas that keep contradicting their own philosophies, their own precious thoughts about the way things are. What are the sound doctrines that many ultimately reject? We begin with the gospel itself. They won't want to hear the true, full gospel. Some decide that man isn't really as sinful as the scriptures make him out to be. Some of those passages that talk about how the natural man is just darkness and, you know, spiritually dead and doesn't understand anything of the things of God and so forth. This is not that bad. Men are not so bad that God would have to just judge anyone and send him to hell. Especially not anybody that means well and has basically lived a pretty good life. We just need a little encouragement to be as good as we can be. Well, if we are not that sinful, then the whole doctrine of salvation just flies right out the window. Then we don't really need the Son of God to die for our sin, do we? So then either Jesus wasn't really God, or his death was not a turning away of God's holy wrath from the elect. In either case, one ends up with a perverted gospel in which Jesus is just merely showing us how to love each other more through his example of sacrifice. The very doctrine of salvation is destroyed. Unsound. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is another one that certainly will not be endured by one who has ear trouble. Don't want to hear about that. I really kind of liked some of the opening words of that new song, because it was talking about how you made me see your beauty, kind of a thing. Didn't memorize it, but it was something like that. I liked that. But, and by the way, at the wedding yesterday, Nick's wedding, we sang a hymn that I did not know as a congregation, first hymn together, and it was a very Sovereign Grace hymn, song, whatever. Beautiful. And I wondered who was really loving it. You know, who was there. The person who wants to be the captain of his own ship, you know, who exalts his supposedly free will above all else, will not be very open to a God who orders all things after the counsel of his own will. That will not be a lovely truth to a person who does not have ears to hear. The person who wants to be right there in the thick of his own salvation, doing his part, earning it in some way, you know, some way making it happen. That person will not be content with the idea of being chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. In every other area of life, it will become clear that this person does not consider God to be in control, really in control. Life is seen as full of accidents. It's full of things that did not need to happen, things that should not have happened. God is not behind trials. We have to make our own way in life. We have to live by our own clever strategies. The more one thinks about it, the more one realizes that there are no doctrines of Scripture that are free from attack. Have all churches remained sound on the triunity of God? Just sang about that. How many churches have just a sound understanding of God as fully one and yet three? How about the virgin birth of Christ? How about the inerrancy of Scripture? You could move on through just basic orthodox truths of the biblical faith. In this letter, we've already seen a heresy in regard to the resurrection. It didn't take any time for these things to be challenged, for error to be propagated. The resurrection, that's pretty basic. And yet they were already messed up about it. People saying this, that, and the other thing about it. You name the doctrine, and there are those who profess to be Christians who cannot tolerate it. They're professing to be a Christian, and they're saying, no, that just doesn't seem right. That doesn't sound like God to me, whatever it is. When the Bible states clearly that women are to submit to their husbands, had an opportunity to be reminded about that yesterday, and are not to teach men in the church, there is a chorus of voices in the church to contradict that. That's not, no, we know better than that, and Paul had his hang-ups and blah, 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 and it doesn't really mean that, and when the Bible states that no homosexual will inherit the kingdom of God, there's a chorus of voices to contradict that. That's terrible. There's no subject in the Bible about which someone in the church hasn't decided he has a better handle on that than God. When the Bible states we're to discipline our children with the rod, you know, there's a chorus of voices to contradict that. No, the culture's moving way away from that. In fact, it might become illegal. Is society right and God is wrong about this? The doctrinally unsound keep getting a hearing among God's people. What kind of teachers do many in the church want? They want teachers who appeal to their flesh. That's the meaning of accumulating teachers in accordance to their own desires. That's what we're talking about. Their fleshly desires. This is the person who does not care about God's desires for him or her. He wants a teacher who affirms his selfish pursuits, his own choices in life. This person does not wish to be humbled, to be brought to a submission to the will of his Creator. He wants his sin to be overlooked, excused, justified. He wants a message that's upbeat this emotionally enjoyable, full of superficial humor, and above all, entertaining. This person wants a Bob Schuller or one of his ilk. There are many of that ilk. Who will tell him, he's not a wretched sinner. Simply someone who hasn't tapped into all the wonderful possibilities that he naturally possesses. Christ died for your self-esteem, not for your sin. He wants a pastor who will take a survey of unbelievers to find out what they want in church and then adapt his message to their ignorant desires. That's where, you know, you should be finding out what you need to be speaking about. You'd be speaking about what's in God's Word, and that can get a little offensive. He wants a preacher who will promise health and wealth and miraculous experiences, because that's a whole lot easier than dying to self and taking up your cross. He wants a preacher that will take a tolerant position on issues like premarital sex, divorce, adultery. Because after all, Christianity is about love and grace, isn't it? In fact, if the pastor himself has fallen into some, you know, blatant, serious sexual sin at some point, so much the better. John MacArthur puts it this way. Some churches reject as unloving anyone who presumes to hold them accountable to doctrinal beliefs and moral standards that they deem outmoded and irrelevant. It is to please their own desires that so many people today flock to preachers who offer God's blessings apart from His forgiveness, His salvation apart from their repentance, His acceptance as their Savior, but not as their Lord. End quote. There are innumerable pastors out there who have devoted themselves to tickling ears so that people will consider them to be with it, to be cool, to be understanding, and above all, loving. As Bible scholar Marvin Vincent wrote so discerningly, if people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. Reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? My people love it so. What kind of teachers do many in the church want? They want those who provide myths. Verse 4. Give us the myths. They will cover up their ears until they can get that. Many are like the audience of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a bit of a truth teller. Wow. Almost the ultimate in not giving people what they want to hear. But Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through the first part of 58, what does he have to say to his audience? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? Okay, you didn't even need one finger to come up with that. Because it was none of the true prophets. They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. This is not the feel-good message of the year. Okay? You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Now when they heard this, they were overwhelmed by his eloquence, cut to the heart by the truth of that, and they said, what must we do? No. They were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. That seems kind of weird. It's not good though when you see people doing that against you. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Father and the Son. He knew who he had to answer to, didn't he? And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried with a loud voice, and what did they do? They covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. When plain truth is rejected like that, all that is left then is myths. Shall I tell you a story? Shall I spin you a fantasy? People want to hear the myth of humanism. The man is basically good. Let's hear that story. Here's story time. They want to hear, there's really no objective standard of truth that you have to measure up to. This thing is flexible. Truth, morality, there's some give there. There is some gray area. Things can be relative. They want to hear that everyone, especially that person, is going to heaven. You're in good with God. Don't have any worries about that. He loves you. He smiles at you. You're one of his children. We're all God's children. They want to hear that God's word must be interpreted in the light of cultural trends and the supposed discoveries of science. So universalism and evolution and feminism and every other ism is welcomed into the pulpit. Myths. In God's sight, it's just a mass turning aside to falsehood. Well, I've spent a lot of time on what kind of teachers people want. Not left a lot of space for what kind of pastors we should want, what pastors should be. I think that's okay because much of the gist of verse 5 has been covered in our previous verses, but we do want to think about that. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In contrast to the ticklers and the tickled, Timothy was to be sober. That does not mean that he was to be as dull as possible. This does not mean that he should lack zeal for the Lord or passion for his word. It means that in a church that was more and more desiring the sensational and the sentimental, he was to be serious and level-headed. Understand what you're up against. Understand the stakes. Humor is great in its place. I think of myself as someone who enjoys humor. A good story that helps people understand God's word, that's great. It's no crime to try to make one's delivery of a message reasonably interesting. But Timothy was not to be caught up in what was frivolous. Today, pastors, you know, seem to be in a panic if perhaps one child out there is bored. So what? He was not called to entertain. He was not called to get the applause, to have people think of him in a certain way. He had been given a serious mission of explaining God's word, and he would need a sober, self-controlled, and discerning mind to fulfill that. Timothy was to endure hardship. Now, that's the second time for this command. We had it back in chapter 2, verse 3. And you are going to need to be willing to do that if you're going to fulfill the rest of this and turn away from those who want to hear something else. I mean, this is a big contrast to the ear ticklers, okay? They were providing myths. Why? Because they did not want to endure the heat that comes with standing for the truth. They caved in and they told people what they wanted to hear. No one has ever been stoned for that. And you know that. You see that. But if Timothy was going to preach the word, he was going to be opposed. There's no faithful minister who does not endure hardship somewhere along the line when he makes that choice, by God's grace, of course, that he's just going to preach the word. You are making a decision to endure hardship. There will be then accusations. There will be efforts to oust you from the church, because this cannot be endured anymore. And sometimes those efforts are successful in God's sovereign plan. There will be few who want to hear. It will be mean turning away from this church with its status and remuneration, etc., and being a pastor of this church over here. It will mean something. In some countries today, a refusal to compromise the message can result in imprisonment or worse. The sober preacher has counted the cost, and he's willing to pay the price. Whatever it means to preach the word. Timothy was to do the work of an evangelist. This phrase might indicate that Timothy was specially gifted by the Holy Spirit for evangelism. And you can see Ephesians 4:11. Some people are special gifts to the church in this area. But obviously any pastor who preaches and teaches the word of God is an evangelist. You can't go very far anywhere in the Bible without coming across the issues of sin, redemption, what saving faith is, etc. the gospel comes through everywhere. So you're commonly evangelizing. To do the work of an evangelist, a pastor must stick with the truths of God's word and not try to replace them with other ideas that might be well received, but do not save anyone. The irony here is that many teachers attract the tickle brigade. And then they think themselves to be wonderful evangelists. But if they're not preaching the word, evangelism is not taking place. As John MacArthur once said, I want to preach the gospel clearly enough so that the non-elect can absolutely reject it. Lastly, Timothy was to fulfill his ministry. When pastors gear their messages to please men rather than God, they abandon their ministry. Timothy should preach the word in such a way that at the end of his life he could say that he had completed his mission from the Lord. And Paul will use this idea of fulfilling one's ministry as a springboard into next week's verses. So we will get much more fully into that idea next week. We finish up with questions. So, what kind of ears do you have? My physical ears kind of stick out a bit. Well, they kind of always done that. Some of us have bigger ears. We might have certain thoughts about our physical ears. But the question here is, what kind of spiritual ears you have? Are they itching for a first-class tickling? Do you turn them away or cover them up when God's word contradicts your way of thinking, your way of acting? Do you perk up at a story or a dramatic moment from the pulpit, a joke, whatever it might be, and then fall back into dullness when it's time to think seriously about God's word? Throughout his ministry, Jesus consistently ended his teachings with the phrase, "He who has ears, let him hear." He was clearly saying that many didn't have those ears, and the vast majority did not. Seven times in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Not everyone in the church has that ear. May God be gracious to open the ears of anyone present here who has so far been unable to hear him. Let's pray. Lord, everyone here has made a profession of faith. I have no specific reason, certainly, to doubt any of them. But I pray that we would demonstrate the quality of our hearing with our responses to your word. May what we love, what we have a passion for, what we demand reflect what is true of those who have been given wonderful hearing ears by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.